the list, which was compiled by Dr. O. Palmer Robertson. Last week we saw who the Holy Spirit was. And by the way, the text is not the text I'm going to read from today. So go to Romans 8. Romans 8. We'll get that text next week. That'll be the same one for next week, Susie. But Romans chapter 8. And let me remind you, last week we saw who the Holy Spirit was and is. He is the breath of God, who, like the wind blowing through the trees, comes upon a person and moves them to carry out God's will. He is the Spirit of God, who is, in essence, God the Father and God the Son coming upon us. And again, that's a great mystery. You know, Jesus talked about sending the Counselor, the Comforter, who will come upon you. And then later on in that same night, he says, "My Father and I, if you really love us, we will come and we will make our home within you." So by virtue of the Holy Spirit coming within us, it is God the Father and God the Son coming to dwell in our hearts. And, you know, you cannot fully wrap your mind around that. You know, the hymn that begins, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin." That's one of the stanzas. We don't know how, but he does, just like the wind rustling the leaves on the trees. And so, verse 9, note this in Romans 8, where Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So you see, you know, there are Christians who say, "I'm not a born-again Christian." There are Christians who are in name only. They are nominal. But if you are truly a Christian, truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are so because the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you and made you alive to the things of God. Now, these seven works of the Spirit compiled by O. Palmer Robertson, just a little note about him. At Covenant Seminary, I had excellent teachers. They were men of great knowledge and great character. But O. Palmer Robertson was among my favorites. I did not realize he was from Louisiana. He somehow lost the accent, except when he talked about the year of Jubilee, and he was remembering from Louisiana the year of Jubilee down there when the shrimp come up in abundance, while his southern drawl came back all of a sudden. But we used to enjoy hearing about other students who had been to Westminster. There was a student that had been to Westminster and then came to Covenant, and he said, "You know, O. Palmer Robertson," and I don't know what the O stands for. He says, "O. Palmer Robertson was a teacher at, professor at Westminster Seminary. Back then we knew him as C. Palmer Robertson." Why the C? Well, that's about the best grade you could get from him. That was the average grade, a C. He was C. Palmer Robertson. Well, I was very thankful that by the time he got to Covenant Seminary, he had mellowed. He was B. Palmer Robertson. And if you worked hard and you did all your reading, you would get a B in the class. And we were told that the only way to get an A in the class was if you had taught Palmer Robertson something new that he did not know. And that was a hard thing to do. So a lot of us, we all were happy with our B's. And so Palmer Robertson now, with this delineation of the works, the wondrous works of the Holy Spirit, we read, first of all, that the Spirit regenerates us by the power of God's Spirit. And we looked at this a bit last week. But by the power of God's Spirit, we are born again. That is, we are born from above, is literally what it says. And this is not a work that you can do yourself. You remember Nicodemus, who under the cover of darkness came and asked Jesus. You know, he called Jesus a teacher from God. He acknowledged that. And Jesus gets right to the heart. He says, "Unless I tell you the truth, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Remember what Nicodemus said? "How can a man be born when he's old? You know, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." I think he's believing a little He's expressing his incredulity here. He's saying, come on, Jesus, what's wrong with you? And then Jesus answered this, again, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus, in response to Nicodemus's incredulity, Jesus is amazed. You're Israel's teacher. You're Israel's teacher, and you don't know these things. And I believe that when Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit, he's not talking about baptism here, but I believe when he makes mention of the water and the Spirit, he is calling Nicodemus's attention to the prophet Ezekiel. And so you can turn there, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. Chapter 36. I'm going to ask a question here and you can respond. Who was the audience to whom Ezekiel preached? Who were the people? What was noted about the people? Where were the people to whom Ezekiel preached? Man, you could hear a pin drop. Come on, you Bible scholars out there. They were in captivity. Thank you, Bob Graham. Thank you. Takes a preacher. Come on, you got. He was the prophet called to preach to the Israelites in captivity. And they loved to hear his preaching. And yet even there in captivity, they seem not to have great faith. And so God talks about how wherever the Israelites have gone, they have defamed his name. And so verse 24 of chapter 36, God says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." And I believe the reference here to water is the Word of God. Jesus likened, the water to the Word to water, and Paul does as well. We are washed with the water of the Word. And so the Spirit, in giving us a new heart, uses his Word, the inspired Word. And he takes that Word and makes it real to us, so that we, beyond a shadow of a doubt, believe what we are hearing, because it's the Spirit at work giving us a new heart. And of course, the Bible also puts that picture of regeneration in this way. We are given not just a new heart, but new eyes and new ears and a new mind. And so when you have Jesus, for example, in Luke chapter 8, of course, Matthew 13 also is a chapter that covers parables. When Jesus would give a parable, on one level, it was easy to understand. You know, a sower sowing seed, angels reaping or harvest being reaped, or a man going out sending invitations to a wedding feast. On one level, all these images were easy to understand. But there was a deeper level. There was something that Jesus wanted to communicate. So, for example, in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, we read, "While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on a rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." And when he'd said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus was saying, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, You'll be able to hear from your heart just what is being said. But even then, listen, even then there is need for teachers and preachers. The disciples, they came and they, you know, we understand at one level, but what are you teaching us, Jesus? And of course, the seed is the word of God. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the farmer. And as he scatters his seed, some is just taken right out of the air, trampled underfoot. The enemy does this. Well, then there's some seed that falls along the path and it comes up, but there's no moisture. In another version of this parable, likely Jesus taught this again. You know, he talked about the plant withering because it did not have a deep root. And then there's the seed that falls among the thorns, and the thorns choke out the fruit. And he's talking about people who hear the word, receive it, and then there seems to be growth, but then persecution and trial stamp out any semblance of life because there's really no life. They do not have roots that go deep, and so they're not really Christians. The seed that falls in the thorns, there's the plant springing up, and yet the thorns choke out the life. Jesus says these are the cares of the world. People are more concerned about making a living and living in this world than they are knowing the Lord God. That should be your priority, the ultimate priority, knowing the true and the living God. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you have need of, these will be given to you. And if you're truly a believer seeking, you know, your life and trying to amass wealth and go about amassing power and influence and not seeking first God's kingdom, he will frustrate you. He will frustrate you because the Spirit of God is wanting to bring that word into your heart. And so the Spirit is like the eyes and the ears. One more passage I want you to go to in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Remember, the Spirit of God regenerates. That is, gives us new life. We are born again. That's tantamount to having a new heart and a new ears. But in Deuteronomy 29, these are the people that are in the exile. They're in the wilderness. And a generation of them have died in the wilderness because they did not believe the promise of God to give them the promised land. They feared the giants in the land and the fortified cities. This is God who took them out of Egypt. And you see, they still didn't believe. They saw amazing things. And look at this, verse 2. Deuteronomy 29. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink." What did they eat? Manna from heaven. "I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God." In other words, their provision was truly miraculous. Bread from heaven, this strange food. Manna literally means in the Hebrew, what is it? You know, it's food, bread from heaven. Imagine that, your clothes not wearing out. I don't think that means that the clothes grew with children as they grew, but that they were able to trade sandals and clothing, you know, but it did not wear out. Imagine that. And yet, they still did not grasp the truth that God was with them because God had not given them eyes to see, ears to hear, or a mind to understand. And we say, why not? I don't know. God is God. We are the creature. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, the Lord will say, "The secret things belong to me." All those questions, why? Why was the state trooper killed in the line of duty? Why the bomber in Manchester, England? Why? Why? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed, that is His Word, they belong to us and to our children. We are born again by God's Spirit. The Spirit regenerates, giving us eyes, ears to hear and see, and a mind to understand the things of God. And it's amazing. I remember when I was coming to the Lord, Pastor Calvin Cummings, open your Bibles. And I remember hearing him preach, and remember the sensation was powerful. I'd never heard these things before, but there it is in the Scripture. It was being driven home to my heart. That was the work of the Spirit. I was born again, and I believed. And I grew in the knowledge of God and of Christ by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit regenerates. Secondly, the Spirit seals. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul in Ephesians 1, laying the foundation of deep theology, and then comes to practical application in light of all these deep truths. This is how we should live. But in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verse 13. You know, I think verse 11 is what? And you were chosen according to the plan of Him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of His will. And then he says in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. You see, the seal was a sign of authority. In small documents, there would be sealing wax that would be melted over them, and the authority, or the one who has delegated authority, would have a stamp. Sometimes, usually, it was even a ring, a signet ring, and the ring would be pressed into the wax, and it would seal the scroll, the letter, the paper. Larger seals would be done with clay. You remember when Jesus was crucified, the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and the priests, they were concerned. In fact, if you go to Matthew 27, verse 62, you read this. This is the next day after the crucifixion. The one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So some way, and it's likely the larger seal with, you know, out of clay, they sealed the tomb. Okay? In other words, the symbol of authority for the one who broke that seal, if he didn't have authorization, he would pay for it with his life, likely. And so that's the seal. What is Paul saying in Ephesians 1? That God has given to us His seal. He has stamped Himself upon us by virtue of the Holy Spirit. We have, and in fact, it's the Spirit that makes us alive to the things of God. He gives the gift of faith. We cry out in belief that I believe that Jesus gave His life for my sin, and I receive Him. In fact, He's already been there at work in your life, in your heart. And so that Spirit coming within you is God's seal. He's not going to remove that seal from you. If He sealed you by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be lost. Do you hear that? In fact, turn to John chapter 10. It's amazing the Pharisees. And here you see, what you see in the life of the Pharisees are people who do not have those spiritual ears to hear. And the irony is, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees believed they knew the word of God. Just because you're religious and read the Bible, it's no guarantee that you are truly a believer in Jesus. And so in chapter 10, just before verse 25, these Jews come to Jesus and they said, "Tell us plainly, come on, Jesus, are you the Christ?" Jesus answered, verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Think about that. I remember a time in college when I was not living as a Christian should. I remember, it was a backslidden state. And I thought I had everything. You know, I was popular, had an athletic endeavor, was an artist, and had a beautiful girlfriend. Oh, I had everything, even Jesus, right in my hip pocket. Took him out whenever I needed to on Sunday. Remember I told you when it was the Campus Crusade for Christ people came and they started talking about the Bible. And I said, "I have a Bible," and went to my bookshelf over my desk in the dorm and pulled out the Bible in a cloud of dust. Yeah, I was reading it real carefully. And so, and I began to wonder, am I truly God's child? How can I be? Do you ever have those moments of doubt and fear that maybe, just maybe, you're not his? Let me tell you, the very fact of that fear is the likely evidence that the Spirit is at work in your heart. And the Spirit is making you feel that fear and feel that misery, because he has placed his seal upon you and he is bringing you back to himself. And so, Spirit regenerates, makes you alive to the things of God. The Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. And then the third point for today and the final one, the Spirit assures you. You keep on sinning, right? What does John say? If we claim to be without sin, we call God a liar, and the truth is not in us. So you keep on sinning, right? Even after you've been born again, don't you? So how can you be sure that you're a child of God? Well, you can be so bold about it because of the Spirit within you. The Spirit within you gives that attestation that you are a child of God. Look at Romans 8 again. I love this. Verse 15 in Romans 8, where again, Paul is challenging believers to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not according to the sinful nature, but according to the power of God within you. And so he says in verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, Palmer Robertson, he says, this is a most wondrous work of the Spirit bearing witness with us, that he is our Father and that we are sons of God. And so those times when we have fear that maybe we're not his, you cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, help me." Do you realize that those prayers are heard by God? Sometimes in the midst of a trial, in the midst of grief and pain, that's all you can get out. "Father, help me." You know, Carol, I remember when Rick fell and it was Saturday morning and we were having our conference call. Rick is the clerk of our presbytery. And was it you who called, Carol? I mean, oh, yeah, where's the phone call? And it was, Rick fell in the shower and banged his head. What are your prayers like at that time? God, help me. Lord, help me. And it was good to just pray with you. And that's how God provides help. The Spirit assures us of salvation. And listen, you may be robbed of your assurance because of a struggle with sin, or the enemy speaking to your heart, you're no good, you're rotten, you're worse off than you think. Cheer up. You know? It's not your work that saves you, it's Jesus' work that saves you. In Romans 8 in the King James, the NIV has, we have received the spirit of sonship in the King James. It's what, Virginia Lamadi? The spirit of adoption. How many of you do have the King James? Where is Virginia? Okay, all right. Spirit of adoption, right, Kathy? The spirit of adoption. Jesus is the, listen to this, Jesus is the essential Son of God. Meaning that the essence of the divine, he bears fully. He is the expressed image of the living God. He is the essential Son of God. We are sons of God by adoption. We're not sons of God by nature. By nature, we're what? We are sons of the devil by nature. And so by a work of the Spirit, we are adopted into his family. That's where the assurance comes from. We have the spirit of adoption. And of course, everyone loves the story of the prodigal son. The son who goes to a faraway country after saying to his dad, Dad, basically saying, I can't wait for you to die. When are you going to kick the bucket and I get the inheritance here? I can't wait. Give it to me now. And the father gives him his part of the inheritance. He goes to a faraway country and squanders it on riotous living. Parties, parties, parties. Had a lot of friends at that point. When the money's gone, the friends are gone. And he has to sell himself to make a living. And what is he? Jesus puts this in the parable. The man is feeding pigs, an unclean animal. And this man is looking at the food he's feeding the pigs and thinking, I'm hungry. I'd eat this stuff. And then he comes to his mind that in his father's household, in his father's farm, he has servants. And the servants eat really well. Good food is theirs. And so he says, I'm going to go back and I'll hire myself like one of his hired hands. What did you think about what the prodigal son said? I'm going to go back and be a servant. And he comes and he says, what? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me be a hired hand. And what's the father doing? Well, the father sees him from a great distance. And he strips down to his skivvies. You know that archaic phrase, he girded his loins. I mean, he took off his outer garment and took that robe and tucked it in his belt and he ran. This dignified man of prominence in the community runs to his son and embraces him with tears and gives to him the robe, the family robe. And he kills the fatted calf. They have a party because you're my son. And that's what the Spirit of God does for us. God seals us with his Spirit and assures us that we are his children. We come back and we hear the words of the gospel. Despite our sin, we hear that it's not what you have done or haven't done, but what Jesus has done. And the Father embraces us once again. And we have that sense of his presence that we are his child. One more thing here. It's the same point with respect to this assurance that comes and the fact that we are sons by adoption, the spirit of adoption. In John 20, again, I want to give you this essence, the difference between Jesus' sonship and ours. On John 20, this is the resurrection days, Resurrection Sunday. And you remember to whom he revealed himself? Mary of Magdala, a woman. Again, proof that the Bible was not concocted after the fact and that this was a myth, because the testimony of a woman was not acceptable back then. And yet the Bible records faithfully the truth that Jesus revealed himself to Mary and gave her the task of bringing the message. And what was the message? We read in John 20 where Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me." Sometimes we get the picture that Jesus is saying, "Don't touch me," though. That's not it. The tense of the verb is that the woman, Mary, is holding on to him and clinging to him. And she's saying, Jesus is saying, "Stop holding on to me. Let me go." Why? "For I have not yet returned to the Father. But go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And you see that in some way. That distinguishes. Jesus is the Son in a different way than we are, sons and daughters. He is the essential Son. We are adopted into that family. And so the spirit of adoption works in our hearts when we realize we're his children. And you think about that image. You know, you parents, and if you've got children that have grown up and gone out, we've endured a lot from our children, haven't we? And I remember when Lauren was born thinking, there'll be times when this little girl is disappointing me. There'll be times when she'll be angry with me, probably even say she hates me. But nothing will separate her from me. She will always be my daughter. If you have been born again by his Spirit, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, God's stamp upon you, the Father and the Son coming to dwell within you, then rest assured he will not let you go, though you stray from him. Prone to wander, the hymn says, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But he comes after us like the father of the prodigal, running and draws us with cords of love and reminds us, you're my child, you're my son. Come to me, repent, believe that you are covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he takes off your filthy clothes and you are clothed with the righteousness won by the perfect obedience of Jesus. Regeneration, sealing, assurance. Three of the seven works of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you with this knowledge. And may this day, my prayer for you is that you would sense that embrace of God, his love for you, despite your sin, is greater than you can imagine. Hallelujah. Father, make that real to us, O Lord. Please help us to be moved with conviction of our sin, confession of our sin, repentance once again of our sin. And let us feel that sense of your presence and power. Let us feel that smile of the loving Father. Let us know that embrace and all that, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit within. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.